All right. Thank you, Clay. And thank you, Amy, for playing for us tonight. Well, Sunday morning, we've got some great leaders with our Baptist men. I want you to know that. And when I shared with them a couple of years ago about Sportsman Banquet and what the ideas I'd stolen from Burnt Hickory Baptist in Marietta, they said, we've never done one of these, but we'll get it done. But we want you to stay out of the way. We don't need your input. And then I said, well, what do you want me to do at the banquet? They said, do what you do best. Meet people and talk to people and talk to some lost people. But here's one of the rules that I don't like. We give away free prizes. It's all right if I buy a table, but I cannot put a ticket in the bucket and win anything. And it got worse Sunday morning. Right before church, one of our leaders came in and gave me the keys and the owner's manual to the Suzuki ATV four-wheeler, brand new, that we're giving away. He says, now you know you can't win it. But said, we don't want to lose the keys, so we want you to keep them in your desk drawer until March the 5th. They said it looks rigged if you win anything. But they didn't have any problem taking my money for the table. Does that make sense to you so far? And so, who knows? If I'd won the ATV, I would probably have sold it, probably, to some bubba that likes to play in the mud and given the money to help retire the debt. How does that sound? All right, tonight I want to talk to you about just $1 worth, please. When I was growing up, gasoline was between 19 and 25 cents a gallon. Occasionally on Sunday morning, we would go out 50 miles from Augusta to Gibson, Georgia. You don't know where that is, don't need to know. So it's 100 miles round trip. I'll never forget. On the way back, Dad would always stop on the east side of Renz, Georgia. That's one of the pecan capitals of Georgia. And there was a place called Boss's Service Station. Back in those days, it was full service. And a man would come out, and you remember on the side of those pumps, there was a little amber cap. And when they pulled that little lever on there and started pumping, it was something like mothballs went round and round on the side of that pump. And I'll never forget, Daddy, we'd pull up to that Boss's service station. Boss would come out. And Daddy would say, a dollar's worth, please. And that was 4 or 5 gallons. And that would take care of our 100-mile trip. Now, I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And he says, be not drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, we need to be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of us as Christians try to do our best in living the Christian life, but it just isn't good enough. And we decide we just need to try harder to be better Christians. However, the life of being spirit-filled is a work that can only be accomplished by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Last week I talked to you about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Tonight we're going to talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit. When you start crossing denominational lines, especially in America, there's some denominations that way overcook what the Bible actually says about the Holy Spirit working in a Christian's life. But there's another danger at the other end. Sometimes we underemphasize the life of the Holy Spirit living through us as believers. The Holy Spirit is not someone who ought to shock us, who should surprise us. He's not even one who should scare us. He's our best friend, our greatest teacher, our best counselor, and without him, we can't live the Christian life. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, we talk about being spirit-filled. It's a matter of ownership. Because when I give my life to Christ, I don't belong to myself anymore. I tell young couples in premarital counseling, and I save this for the last session, I said, when you come forward, usually at destination wedding in a barn somewhere, and you're taking your vows, what you're actually doing is you don't belong to yourself anymore. You're committing yourself, your care of yourself to your spouse, vice versa, and also a commitment to God till death do us part. You don't belong to yourself anymore. Well, it's a matter of ownership, living a spirit-filled life. It's a matter of we're just stewards because my body is His temple. Holy Spirit takes up residence in us the moment we say yes to Christ and we're born again. It's a matter of partnership because the way I live, I'm to glorify God by allowing the Holy Spirit to fill me every day. So let's talk about a personal experience. Now, last week I shared with you the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not abstract. The Holy Spirit is not an inanimate object. He is a person. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. You cannot grieve an object. You know, your car can break down, your truck can leave you out in the field, and you can say whatever you want to that truck or that car, and you're not going to grieve that inanimate object. You can only grieve a person. You can only grieve someone who actually has the capability of having emotions. That has to be a real person. I like what somebody said about the Holy Spirit. He's a member of the cabinet of the Holy Trinity. He's just as much God as God the Father or God the Son. So when Paul speaks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, he's speaking of a real experience with a real person. Now notice the revelation of His person. I'm going to read several scriptures to you. You might just want to jot them down. The Holy Spirit makes His grand entrance throughout the pages of the Bible. I want to highlight some of those. And the Holy Spirit is actually revealed first in creation in the book of Genesis. Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Then at the flood, Genesis 8:8-9, God sent forth a dove from Him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground, but the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. And then in the wilderness, Nehemiah 9:12, you led them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Well, who was that? Who's in the cloud? That is who's in that light. That is the Holy Spirit. Then the completion of Solomon's temple. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven, wonder who that is, and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. That's in 2 Chronicles 7, 1 and 2. And verse 2 says, and the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Then the baptism of Jesus at John chapter 1 verse 32. The Spirit descended from heaven like a dove and dwelled upon Him. And He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then at the resurrection, 3 days after Jesus was placed in a barren tomb, the selfsame Spirit that moved upon the face of the waters, moved upon the body of Christ, breathed life into a cold, lifeless tomb. And then at Pentecost, Acts 2, 2 through 4, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were seated. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 2, 2 through 4. So we see the Holy Spirit manifested in prior times as well in the present. Back in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people or places and could be removed. You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit was upon a king or upon a priest, and then you'll see the Holy Spirit removed. But in New Testament times, we're saved, and the Holy Spirit, we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. He takes up his residence in us. It is continuous. He is someone who is never removed from us. So the Holy Spirit is an initiator. He's an investigator. He's an interrogator. He's an invigorator. He is an illuminator in our lives. Ladies and gentlemen, no one can be saved apart from the Holy Spirit. No Christian can grow apart from the Holy Spirit, and a Christian can't survive without the Holy Spirit. Because of his involvement in prior times and present times, he's to be involved in personal times. Paul writes to believers at Ephesus, he says, be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the lamp, and we, the human spirit, is the light. Now notice the requirement for God's children. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not a choice. This is a command from the Lord. This is not optional. I tell couples in premarital counseling, I say, listen, you can make a promise till death do us part, and you break it, there's going to be consequences. But at the same time, you're making a promise to God, till death do us part. There's forgiveness. But I promise you, if you break covenants with God, there are consequences that you don't want to experience. So he says, be filled with the Spirit, imperative tense in the Greek language. In other words, it's a matter of being filled is not an option, but it is an obligation. It's not a choice, it's a command. It's not really to be a matter of prayer all the time, but it's a matter of practice. Think about that. God demands and commands that every believer be filled with the Spirit. If we're saved, it's because one day the Holy Spirit convicted us of what we knew about the plan of salvation. And we realized we were a sinner. And we realized there was something within us that was convicting us of the need of that personal relationship with Christ to be adopted into the family of God. Then the Holy Spirit baptized us, but the filling of the Spirit is different. Listen, there's only one baptism with the Spirit, but there are many fillings. You know, when you leave church tonight, unless you're driving a Tesla, and I haven't seen any of those in the parking lot, there might be a Prius out there, and that's great. But when you turn on that ignition, what's going to happen? You're going to start burning fuel. You're not burning fuel because you're a bad person. But if you drive an automobile, eventually you've got to stop at gasoline station and pump it yourself. Now listen to me carefully. Many times when we leave church, you know, maybe it's Sunday morning, music's great, you got something out of the message, you're just so excited, you really worshiped. And you're just feeling Spirit-filled. It may give out in 2 hours. Depends on what kind of conflict you ran into. And all of a sudden, that spiritual tank begins to dissipate. And all the person has to do is lose their filling. It's to just live life. Life has a way of draining the tar out of you. Just like a person who drives a car has to continue to make trips to the gas station and fill up and make the car run smoothly, Christians must continue to be filled, follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now notice it's meant to be a perpetual, continuous kind of experience. Now I've heard this over and over again. You know, why are we baptized and can't lose the Holy Spirit, but then we need to be filled? And they say we need to be filled because we leak. It's not because we leak. Baptism of the Holy Spirit one time, never to take place again. The matter of being filled with the Spirit is not a one-time event, but it's a real experience as well as repeated. Notice the constant refilling. Let me give you a better translation here. And some of you English scholars are not going to like this, but this would be the very literal translation from the Greek text. Verse 18, be being filled with the Spirit. It's the idea of consistency. In other words, this is something that is to happen on a repeated, continuous basis. Listen to the Williams translation. Allow yourselves to be continually made full of the Holy Spirit. We were baptized into the family of God the day that we were saved, and we never need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit again. However, we need to be filled with the Spirit day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment. The matter of being filled with the Holy Spirit is a matter of continuation. Over and over again, we're to be continually filled with the Spirit. Let's say you pull your car up to the island to fill it up with gasoline, and you fill it completely to the rim. Have you ever been out there and you got on new shoes and new clothes? And you know, I'm not one of these guys that sticks that nozzle in there and puts it on automatic and goes and gets back in my vehicle and checks my emails. This is not a real good idea. I'm going to stay there for whatever happens. But you know what happens? Lots of times it gets too full, and what does it do? It just regurgitates on you, falls on your new shoes, your new pants, whatever it is, drops out on the concrete. I try not to do that because I'm cheap. I don't like to waste money like that. But I want you to know, when you start that engine and put that transmission into drive and pull off on the highway, what happens? You begin to use the gas that's in that car. Begins to consume fuel. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. Listen to me carefully, and I don't want you to think I'm saying this lightly, because Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. But the Holy Spirit is actually the gasoline of life for the Christian. He's the one that empowers us to live in such a way we can glorify God. We may fill up at that very moment, but we begin to use our fuel the very next moment. The other thing I want you to write down about this, being filled with the Holy Spirit is a controlling matter. The word fill there has nothing to do with quality, but has to do with quantity. Remember what I said, it's a constant matter. Paul illustrates his point. Now, notice what he says here. He says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I find it interesting that he uses that illustration. You know, wine or alcoholic substances, whether you say you can manage it or not, they're actually controlling. When consumed to excess, I want you to know that it causes a person not to be using their faculties to the greatest efficiency. I remember when I was growing up, before we had a few DUI laws, I remember people getting killed by drunk drivers, and they didn't face any consequences. In our part of Georgia, all that was written up was, oh, they were under the influence. And it was all just written off. They didn't even get a ticket for it. Well, the point is, just as wine can control a person to do certain things, so too the Spirit of God can control the believer to do certain things. Spirit of God to be the method of operation, the driving force in the life of every believer. The Houston Chronicle several years ago wrote an article on the effects of alcohol. I just wanted to read that to you quickly. And here's what he said. Alcohol is a product of amazing versatility. Alcohol can be used to get stains out of designer clothes without damaging the cloth. Thought that was interesting. And it says alcohol will remove furniture from your home, rugs from the floor, food from the table, the lining from your stomach, the vision from your eyes, and judgment from the mind. Alcohol will remove good reputations, good jobs, good friends, happiness from children's hearts, sanity, freedom, spouses, relationships, man's ability to adjust and live with his fellow man, and even life itself. As a remover of things, alcohol has no equal. Is that not amazing? My brother started to college the first time. He started partying with the people down the road from the Medical College of Georgia. They frequently had toga parties. So he would get mama to give him an old bed sheet. And he would sew it like a toga, just a place for his arms and that kind of stuff. He had a buddy named Mike, and they'd go to the medical students' parties. Now, some of you remember Purple Jesus. They were mixing grain alcohol with Welch's grape juice. And they just got wasted out of their minds. But the problem was, if they put too much grain alcohol in there, some of those partiers went permanently blind. Wow. Alcohol may have no equal when it comes to being a remover of things, but the Holy Spirit has no replacer, repair, or restorer that comes even close to what he can do for your life. He can turn a dull life into, listen, a dynamic life. On the day of Pentecost, the crowd thought that Peter and the disciples were drunk. At the third hour of the day, they were not drunk physically. What? They were on the influence of the Holy Spirit. Well, notice it's a powerful experience. I like what the old preacher, the missionary Watchman Nee said. He said, by the time the average Christian gets his temperature up to normal, everybody thinks he has a fever. The life of spirit fullness is not an abnormal or subnormal matter. D.L. Moody said, you might as well try to see without eyes, hear without ears, walk without legs, and breathe without lungs as to try to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. You know what the Holy Spirit does? He empowers us to serve. I was reading the other day, July 26th to August 7th, 1971, the dates of the Apollo 15 mission. Some of you will remember this, that James Irwin and David Scott, they were the astronauts, and they got to spend 18 hours of their 66-hour there outside the spacecraft on that journey. And remember, they were the ones that got to tour the surface of the moon in the moon buggy. That was exciting. I was a junior in high school then. We had to watch that. But I want you to know that after he returned to Earth, James Irwin, a professing Christian, here's what he said. As I was returning from the moon, I realized that I am not a celebrity, but I am a servant. So I am here as God's servant on planet Earth to share what I've experienced that others may know the glory of God. Most of us are never going to have celebrity status. But all of us can have the spirit he possessed, the spirit of a servant. I've told some of you this. My sister called me first thing Saturday morning. She said, I've got some news to tell you. I said, what's that? She said, I have breast cancer. She said, the surgeon called this morning. We know the surgeon, Randy Cooper. He's 75 years old. He's still teaching Sunday school at First Baptist Church in North Augusta, South Carolina. He's been on a gazillion mission trips, one of the finest men you've ever seen. He spent 2 hours with my sister yesterday explaining what's fixing to happen. And she's just 5 years cancer-free from cervical cancer. So we weren't looking for this. But here's what he said. God is the great physician. He said, I'm just an intern down here on the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the kind of doctor I want. He has a servant's attitude, and he is empowered by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit enables us. He enriches us. He empowers us to grow up into Christ. And one of the byproducts of being filled with the Holy Spirit is Galatians 5, 22 and 23. If we live in a Spirit-filled life, it's love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Here's what one commentary said. One Spirit. But how many attributes are there? Nine. He said, there's one Spirit, and there's nine flavors. I like that. The giver is God. The glory is Jesus. The gift is the Holy Spirit. Grace is fruit. We're under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, he says we ought to surrender to the Holy Spirit daily with grace, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. The word submission is just not real popular in our society. A person who is captivated and saturated and dominated by the Holy Spirit is a person who submits with grace. The word submit there is actually a huptasso in the Greek, and it means to rank underneath. It describes an officer that's actually in charge and other people that are surrendering to his leadership. The word reminds us as Christians we're to submit ourselves to the captain of our soul. And listen, if we do that, we'll have love for each other. A Spirit-filled person doesn't look for equal rights because the Holy Spirit owns us with exclusive rights. He knows that he is a dead man, bought and paid for by the precious blood of Christ. That's a Spirit-filled believer. The Spirit-filled person understands that there are no big I's and no big us's in the family of God. Everybody is somebody in his body. And then there's an amazing truth. We submit to one another in the fear of God. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. He says here, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father to die for us, we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. We stand in such awe of what Jesus did with himself that we willingly submit ourselves to Christ, to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And also we submit and we don't mind being servants of other people. When you get on the highway on an interstate, you better be careful when you're going down that entrance ramp. You know, one thing, Delane's car has got one of those sensors as well. Now, I don't trust backup cameras. So glad that every vehicle is going to have backup cameras. Less children will be run over in driveways. I'm glad that's law. But I don't trust backup cameras. I was taught to look. As long as I can turn my neck, I'm going to look. When I get older and can't turn my neck, I'm going to buy an SUV and just put it in reverse. But Delane's has got a sensor on the side mirrors. It tells you when somebody is too close for you to change lanes. I like that. But when you're going into an interstate on that entrance lane, you don't have a right of way. And you better yield to whoever's coming up on you and wait your turn to get on the road. Now listen to me carefully. When we think about life and we're out here on the ramp and we're getting in on God's plan, God has the right of way. And every day we're to yield to his will. And when we yield to his will as we're merging into that plan of God, you have to blend in with what he's already doing. And your actions and plans have got to yield to his will for your life ahead of your own. I just can't tell you how many times that, you know, I've had somebody come and see me with a problem. I prayed about it before they came. And they come in and present something I had never even heard of before. And all of a sudden, as I listen, God just gives me an answer for that person. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not me. That's living a spirit-filled life. You encounter something, somebody you don't know exactly how to witness to them, you live a spirit-filled life. The Bible says, I will give you the words to say. Be not drunk with wine, but be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together.